All right, sweet, sweet. What's up, guys? Who has the best fall costume, right? Harvest costume. Because that's a thing, I guess. How are you guys doing? Just feel really chill out with this right here. This is a good spot to be at. Good. I'm glad you guys are doing well. I actually ask that every time, and I realize, like, I can only hear Bella is actually the only person I heard answer. So I have no idea if you guys are doing well. I hope you are. I'm doing okay. I had Taco Bell last night, so you never are doing great. Whenever you have Taco Bell for dinner, and you know what I mean? Andrew was there. Oh, he's not there. He's not here today. Ooh, this is awkward. That was the whole reason I said it, was I was going to be like, Andrew, what's up? My brother. And then he isn't here. So ignore that. I'm doing great then. Nobody knows about it. No, I'm super pumped to be able to share with you guys today, to be able to continue in our series. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking specifically in Ephesians, the armor of God. And today is kind of we're not wrapping up our series, but it's kind of the last piece of armor that we have to talk about. And we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. So just to kind of recap what we've done so far, we've done the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith. And again, this is the last one. This last piece of equipment for our spiritual battle is the sword of the Spirit. And really, this is just kind of half of a verse, right? So Ephesians 6, verse 17, just the second half of it, is talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And whenever I heard I got to talk about the sword, like 10-year-old me got super pumped. I don't know about you guys, but like I watched Lord of the Rings every day. When I was that age, I think still I watch it every now. It's only like once a month now. But like swords were the thing, you know what I mean? Like I would play in my backyard with like sticks, and I would just hit my little brothers a bunch with them. And it was me being good at swords and them being not good at swords is what it was, clearly. Not just bullying, but... I loved it. Like, this idea of swords is really cool, and for me, I'm just really excited to get to talk about it. I don't know if any of you guys had similar childhoods, but let me just give you a roadmap for today, kind of a Google Maps, because no one uses roadmaps, of what today's message is going to be. I was thinking about that earlier today when I was reading it. I was like, has anyone used a roadmap before that's here? Wow, okay. Well, really, though, like an atlas?
Yeah.
Wow, okay, impressive. I mean, I have two, but didn't think anybody else had. So never mind. Take back my joke again. This is two jokes that I've missed. We're not off to a good start, guys. No, but let me just give you kind of a view of what we're going to be talking about today. It's kind of a two-parter, right? So first, we're just going to break down this half of a verse, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to really look in detail and just lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about. And the second part, which is a real-life example of this. That we find in the Bible, a real example of how the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is used. So we can see how it was used in the Bible, how we can use it in our own lives. And it all kind of has this big idea as we overarch everything, as it all falls under this, that effective understanding, preparation, and implementation of the sword of the Spirit leads to victory and advancement in every spiritual battle we encounter. So as we are looking at this, we're learning about how to use the sword of the Spirit, about what it is, and how it was used in the Bible and how it's going to affect our lives today. So if you guys would pray with me before we jump in. Father, I just pray that you would be moving, that you would be touching our hearts, that you would be giving us ears to hear, and Lord, that you would be using your word and your sword to just pierce our hearts today, that we would not leave the same, that your words would be spoken, that through preparation and just the word of God, that you would be made known, and that your gospel would be made known today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Sweet. So part one, which I like to call breaking it down, just like breakdancing. Nope. Okay. So part one, we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 17. So the sword, right? That's where we're going to start. Just those two words, the sword. And so let's talk about what Paul, who wrote Ephesians to the church, is saying about the sword. So this was the word that is technically used here in Greek. It has a big throat noise in it, and so I'm going to try my best, but I probably will say it wrong, so you can make fun of me later if you know more Greek and Hebrew than I do. It's machaira, which also is Gladius, right? So whenever I saw Gladius, I thought of Gladiator, and it's actually not super wrong. I was going to put a picture, but it doesn't kind of prove the point I want to prove with what he was saying. So this sword is very specific, right? The sword was a weapon that all these Roman soldiers had, and they would always have it with them. So we talk about all the armor, and we talk about the shield and everything. And so while they would usually have that if they were going to battle, they would just have the sword with them all the time, right? It was just kind of this, more of like a long knife, right? It was like a foot, maybe a foot and a half long, real thin, not like that giant, like, Braveheart kind of sword that I was thinking of whenever I first thought of the Sword of the Spirit. But it's this little, like, almost long knife that they would always have with them, always ready to use, and was very precise in what it does. So as we look at the Sword of the Spirit, we just need to remember that the sword that Paul is referring to here is not some big, like, bash people around sword, but it's a really precise, almost like knife that we're talking about. So it's something everyone had, but it was a very precise instrument. And the next part is of the Spirit. And this made me think of 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which I think is going to be up there. It says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So when I thought of this part of the Spirit, I kind of, it went into two different ways for me when I thought about it. So like of the Spirit really made me think it is given to us by the Spirit, and it's also made by the Spirit, right? So of the Spirit kind of means these two things, I think. It means that it was given to us by the Spirit, but also it was made by the Spirit. So like he could have just had it, but also the Spirit made it. And so it's given to us. So it is the Spirit's to give us. And I'm going to mention this later, but 1 Timothy 3:16, which is another letter written by Paul, says that all scripture is God-breathed. So just kind of affirming what it's saying, that this is of the Spirit, that God and the Spirit are one. I'm not going to go into all that detail about like the Trinity and everything, but so if it's from God, it's from the Spirit, right? So this is a sword of the Spirit. The Spirit inspired and helped pen the word of God, which is this sword. So the sword is the word. The word is the sword. And then also this thing of it being made by the Spirit. Like the Spirit is what made the sword. It's what gives it its edge is really kind of how I the thought of it. The Spirit is what gives the sword its edge. That's what in its hand, it doesn't like cut people, right? It's a spiritual sword, so it cuts hearts. And it wounds them so that you can only be healed by the supernatural power of the Spirit as well. And it's an effective, and it works. The word is effective and works today because it was inspired by the Spirit, and he's still using it and moving in it today. So that's what gives it its power. This sword has power because it is of the Spirit. And lastly, which is the word of God, which isn't a sentence, I know, but it's a part of a sentence. And so basically the word of God, we're saying in our context right now, is it's all been recorded in the Bible. So in the most basic sense, the word of God is the Bible. And it made me think kind of a psalm, which was written by David, who we talked about him last year. Daryl spoke on David a few times. So David was a man after God's own heart. And he loved the law of the Lord. So he didn't have the same Bible we have today, but he had like the law. And you know, in Psalm, you see him write just so many times. In the Psalms, you see him write that he loved the law, that he meditated on it. And one I want to look at today is Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11. And so we see that, you know, he had this adoration of the law, and it's so cool because we have the law, but we also have the fulfillment of the law in Christ, and it's recorded in the Bible for us. And I just think it's really cool that he loved the law that much, and I wish that I loved the Bible that much. You know, if I love the word of God to this amount. But it's just a really cool passage here where he's just talking about how great the law of the Lord is. So Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." I just think it's really cool how he has this desire and this love of the law. And I think that as we translate that, this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the word of God being what we have now in the Bible, just the love for that is what we should be emulating. So we'll talk a little bit about what the Bible is and kind of what the Bible does. And we're only going to, again, touch the surface because, you know, if we wanted to talk about what the Bible is, we could be here for hours and hours and still barely scratch the surface. So I'm just going to do a couple of little things, some core foundations of what the Bible says that the Bible is, because whenever we talk about the Bible, the only way we can prove the Bible is by using the Bible. Prove what I'm trying to say here. And so I'm going to throw a bunch of scripture at you. It's not going to be on the screen. It's just going to be paraphrased for you real quick. So if you like to take notes, I'm sorry. but the Bible is the Word of God, right? And it's inspired by God. It's 2 Timothy 3 again. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is infallible. It's inerrant. So the idea that the Bible cannot be wrong, that it is perfect in what it is. Psalm 19:7, like we just read, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then the Bible is complete. Revelation 22 warns against adding or taking away from the Word of God. And then the Bible is alive and effective today. And Hebrews 4:12 just talks about how it is alive and active and working. So these are just some kind of ideas of what the Bible is as we build our foundation for why we can use the sword of the Spirit to fight this battle. And so what does the Bible do? And again, here are just a few things. It reveals truth, which I think is the biggest theme that you can kind of see. Everything kind of falls under this idea of revealing truth. So it reveals truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And it's the truth about who God is, who we are, what God thinks of us, what he wants, and our identity in Christ. So really all this truth just falls under this big umbrella, and it's revealed to us through the scripture, through the sword of the Spirit that the Spirit empowered, right? The Bible guides us. Psalm 119:105 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. And the Bible shows us how to find joy in all circumstances. If you read Hebrews 12:2, it's just a really cool story. It's just a cool example of that. And then it does all this through the power of the Spirit, who both gives us this inspiration and understanding. He helped write it, and he continues to help us just be inspired and understand it today, right? So it's a lot of like logic that proves itself, a lot of foundation that in order to really build on, we need to just understand what the Bible is, because without that, we're not going to have the firmness, the truth to fight this battle with it, right? To use the sword of the Spirit to its full extent unless we're believing what the Bible is and what it says. And one of the cool things, so we're talking about, this is kind of like a side note, an add-in, about what the specific usage of the word of God here, right? So the word it uses is another throat-soundy word, which is chrema, which is not grandma, someone asked me earlier today when I told them what it was. They said, grandma? I said, no, it's chrema, which is a specific utterance or a thing said. So it's a very specific word that is done, a very specific like sentence, as opposed to a lot of times in the Bible you see it's not logos either, which is what I've said for my whole understanding of any Greek, but it's logos, so I was wrong forever, which is what you see more often in the Bible whenever it uses words. So that's kind of this all-encompassing word, like the order, the reason. This is kind of the big word of God, and right now it's talking about the chrema, which is like a really specific small word of God, which is, I think is important because as we were saying earlier, it ties itself in really well to the sword. Remember, the sword is only this little knife. It's used for a very specific, precise purpose. And so we talk about this in the battle context, that the chrema of God, the word of God, can be used very specifically to counter specific attacks, which I thought was really cool whenever I was reading it. The word of God, like it can act as this big thing that does everything, but it also functions as a really small, specific tool to accomplish specific tasks. So as we've kind of built this foundation, right? So we've built the foundation on what Paul meant and what he was saying whenever he said the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? And so let's look and see what that means, how that plays out in real life in the Bible. I think the best example is Jesus, because the Bible and Jesus are always the right answers to any church question, but it's super true. So we're going to read in Matthew to really just see this example, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And so this is the story of Jesus facing temptation from the devil, right? So this is, just to give you some background, some context on where Jesus was in his ministry and everything, this is actually before Jesus even went out and did like his public ministry to all the people. of the world, right? So this is, he's probably about 30-ish years old right now. And, you know, one of the things, whenever we read the Bible, it's always amazing. The ministry of Jesus really only lasted like 3 years, right? So he spent about 30 years before he even went out and did this stuff. And so this is happening kind of pretty, we assume pretty soon before he went out to start his public ministry, just in the way it falls in the chronology of everything. So this is cool because I think that it plays a big role in what we're going to look at and how the sword of the Spirit works, just knowing this background behind it. So we're going to read in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Starting in verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and some versions say tested, by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. In verse 5 it says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And a little pause, side note again here. I think this is really interesting because the devil is quoting scripture here, but he's quoting it really out of context and not what the intention was behind it. And I think we see that a lot in our lives. I'm sure that's happened throughout history, but even today, just these ideas of like taking scripture and taking the Bible and trying to twist it and make it mean what we want it to mean when it doesn't mean that. So I just want us to like realize that's not a new thing that's been happening forever. And we just need to really know the words so that we know what it means and we can't be confused or fooled by that. But back in verse 7, "Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only,'" which is in Deuteronomy 6:13. "Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him." I think there are like kind of three main takeaways that I want to get that kind of tie in this passage and also the sword of the Spirit. I think they're really closely related. And the first one being preparation is needed to be effective at using the sword of the Spirit. And so this kind of ties back into the sword that we talked about earlier, right? How we explained what a sword was. This ties back into that. So just knowing what the sword is and needing to be prepared to be effective at using it. It made me think of 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, which we've quoted little bits of, but let me give you the whole passage here. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And like I said before, this is before Jesus went out and to do his ministry, right? So he had prepared and trained himself for all these years at understanding and knowing and using the word of God. I mean, it's a little different because he was Jesus, but like this concept holds true, right? He spent all this time preparing and training so that he was ready to counter and defeat any lies that the devil brought against him. And so it made me think about like sword fights as a whole. And I know that real life isn't as easy as me picking up a stick and like beating my brothers with it. Like that's not what a real sword fight is, right? Has anyone ever been in a sword fight before? But like a real sword fight. Really? Oh, did you guys take fencing? Come on. So what I was going to say, I didn't expect anyone to do this. No, but like, so this idea of sword fights, to me, I was like, oh yeah, that'd be fun. That'd be cool. But then like you think about it in real terms, and if I ever actually tried to fight somebody with a sword, it would be the worst. Like I have no idea what I'm doing, right? I would go up there and if somebody was trained at all, they'd be able to like destroy me so fast, right? Like I have no idea what I'm doing. But, you know, I guess sticks and lightsabers don't count, right? Hey, lightsabers do count. That's exactly how swords work. But this idea of why would I not be good at this. Why would I fail so bad? Is because I haven't ever prepared. You know, I've never used a real sword. I've never tried sword fighting anyone before. So this idea of preparation being needed to be effective holds super true, both in the reality of like a real sword fight, but also in the spiritual sense of a sword fight, of this spiritual battle that we're having. We need to be prepared to use the sword of the Spirit. I mean, it's such an effective weapon, but without preparation, we're not going to be able to wield it effectively. Like, just think about, like, even like if it was a real battle and there's like 20 people here with swords, like if someone doesn't know what they're doing, they're going to hurt themselves, they're going to hurt the people around them. But this idea of wanting to be prepared so that we know what to do, we need to be familiar with it enough to allow the Spirit to remind us, to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us, like that's what it was just saying in the 2 Timothy passage, so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work and for everything we would encounter. So I think it talks about, in this passage, Jesus was prepared, and we need to be prepared to use the sword. The second takeaway is that the sword of the Spirit will win every battle. You know, it's going to win the battle because it's of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. It's not dependent on, like, how smart we are. Like, yes, we should be prepared, but the Spirit's what wins the battle, not our own effectiveness. And it made me think of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that's, I mean, looking back at this passage, right? The story of Jesus and the devil, right? I think it holds super true, and it just proves that, right? At the end, the battle was won, the stronghold was demolished, the lives were taken captive, and Jesus won. The devil left him. The enemy was defeated. And it's such a powerful passage that I think really can speak for itself, and it just made me stop to think about it, right? So the weapon we've been given is a sword of the Spirit. As we've talked about all this armor, there's only one weapon, right? The sword of the Spirit. And so it made me think about the weapons we fight with, right, have the divine power to demolish strongholds. And so I thought, I was like, just imagine like a stronghold, right? So there's this huge castle or whatever. I don't know. This is like my world. My brain works this way. And then so like you run up with it with a sword and you just hit it with a sword. Like that's not going to do anything. I mean, maybe a little scratch if you're really strong. So I was just thinking, I was like, how can the weapon we've been given, the sword we've been given, demolish a stronghold? And it's not because of our own strength. It's not because of what we can do, but it's because of the weapon itself. It is the sword of the Spirit. That's what gives it its edge. Remember, that's what is demolishing the stronghold. When we run up and we hit it, like, it just crumbles. And it doesn't make any sense, but that's because that's how powerful the Spirit can be. The power comes from the Spirit and who the Spirit is. And the third takeaway is that victory through the sword of the Spirit advances God's kingdom. And this is that last little part, which is the word of God, right? And it advances God's kingdom on earth and also God's kingdom in our own lives, I think. And maybe there's not a direct parallel necessarily in the story we just read about Jesus being tempted, but I think we remember that it was before he even did his ministry. And then we see how God's kingdom advanced after that, right? You know what I mean? That like changed the world. So this idea of this victory happening, the devil left him, and then Jesus was able to go on and change the world. It made me think of Hebrews 4:12, which I've mentioned. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Isaiah 55:9-11 says, as the heavens, this is God speaking to man, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. And so it's really cool, right? Victory
is going to advance God's kingdom. That's why he's given us the word. That's why he's given us the sword of the spirit, is to advance his kingdom, to win these spiritual battles. And we know that it will not return empty, but will accomplish what he desires. It will achieve his purposes. And it's cool because even though maybe there's not a direct parallel, we see that Jesus was able to do this, and we're emulating Jesus. We're trying to be like Christ. So we see that he did it. We can copy that, and we can use the word. We can use the sword of the spirit to defeat the enemy and move forward in victory. And I have a quote from a guy. Charles Spurgeon is somebody who I love to read, and read all of his sermons a lot. But he has a quote about the sword of the spirit, which was really cool, about how it not only impacts the kingdom, but how it impacts our own hearts and our own lives. So I'm just going to read it for you. It won't be on the screen. I didn't send it to him, but it's talking about a wound from the sword of the spirit, right? That wound was deadly, and none but he that killed could make you alive. Do you recollect how, after this, your sins were slain one after another? Their necks were laid on the block, and the spirit acted as an executioner with the sword. After that, blessed be God, your fears, your doubts, despair, unbelief were hacked to pieces by the same sword. The word gave you life, but it was at the first a great killer. Your soul was like a battlefield after a great fight. Under the first operations of the divine spirit, whose sword returns not empty from the conflict. So this battle, a lot of times, yes, it's a battle for the world, battle for the kingdom, but it's also a battle for your heart and your soul to be directed at God, right? To be so in love and just desire him above all else, and that's where the enemy likes to attack. And it's just a reminder that this sword is what defeats that. And then after it defeats these things that are keeping you from God, it like brings you back to him. It's what heals you after that's defeated. I know it's weird to think of a sword healing, but it's the word of God, right? The word of God is what is healing you. So each time a battle is won with the sword of the spirit, we can take another step closer to God and his perfect design for our lives and for the world. When we use the sword of the spirit to cut down the lie of pride and self-righteousness, we can take another step forward. And when we use the word of God to calm our anxieties and worries, we can take another step forward. When we let the truth remind us that we're never too far gone, that he is faithful and just, and that if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us of anything, we take another step forward. And when we allow the Spirit to move and give us the security of knowing that we are wanted by God, the truth of the gospel that he sent his son to die so that he could rise again and we could be in a relationship with him, we can take another step forward. And I think something important is that we, as we look at this, as we remember this, we're stepping forward, but we also have all of our brothers and our sisters with us too, right, in this battle. And so as we step forward, we can bring people with us. And as they step forward, they can bring us with them. As we continue to press in and just encourage each other and remind each other of the truth of the word of God. This is a battle. Yes, it's a battle in our own hearts, but it's a battle won as a team. But yeah, this is a battle we can always be moving forward in because we have been given the armor, the weapon, and most importantly, the truth and power that comes from Christ to win this battle. Would you guys pray with me? Father, we just ask for a greater understanding and greater preparation and effectiveness of using your word. We thank you for giving us this sword of the Spirit, giving us this sword that is so powerful that it will fight the battles, it'll win for us. We just need to use it. God, as we encounter lies and as we encounter attacks, we know that we can continue to advance because you are so powerful. Lord, thank you for your word. Let us love it. Let us meditate on it. Chew on it. Let us just live in a place of always wanting to be invested in your word so that we are more ready to fight this battle. Because God, we know that the battle is happening and we need to be advancing. We need to be advancing in our own hearts. We need to be advancing here on earth. And Lord, the only way to do that is to use the equipment, the armor, the sword, everything you've given us, and to believe the truth. So we ask for more belief. We ask for more faith. And we just ask for a greater understanding of who you are and how you love us and the truth about that. Because God, that is what overcomes the enemy. Thank you so much for your son, for giving this sword of the spirit power because of the truth and because of the actions he's done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.